And they had a huge room. It was almost as big as this room. It was his home, and they had chairs all the way around, this great room. And I walked into the room, and there were all the same people I had seen at church. And he was a funny little fellow. He said, he always called me boy. He said, "Come on, boy." There was a chair out in the middle of the room. He set me down in that chair, and he said, "Now ask him." And they started asking me about 5 million questions about everything. I tell you that to say this, in 30 years of doing more than 700 meetings, you better believe I have been asked everything in the Bible. And I keep thinking, well, you've pretty well got most of the things answered. And then something different always comes up. But one of the things that's come up in the years I've done this have been what I call going to seed. Now, if all I had in the Bible was the 8th and 9th chapters of Romans, I'd be a Calvinist. I'd believe that God sat down in the council halls of eternity and made a decision a long time ago about who was going to hell, go to hell, and who would go to heaven, and we didn't have any choice in the matter, if all I had was the 8th and 9th chapter of Romans. The Church of Christ has three scriptures. One of them is in the last part of Mark. The other is Acts 2:38. And the other is the one I'm going to show you tonight, because it came up with some things as I was going through Isaiah. You take those three scriptures away from them, they don't have any doctrine. All their doctrine is based on those three scriptures. And they go to seed on it. As a matter of fact, a lot of different groups go to seed on selected scriptures. You have got to take all the scriptures in the Bible, and you've got to teach all of them, and the ones that don't seem to fit, you've got to figure out why they don't fit, because either the whole Bible is inspired, or really none of it is inspired. And so when I was preparing this out of Isaiah, and I told you I'd finish it this tonight, I came across this one section, and I've been talking about the Son who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. And I went down and I covered verse 14 in great detail and talked about Christ sprinkling many nations with his blood, made a case to show that why that was true. And then I went all the way through down to this last part here. "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel in their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So I preached this morning strictly on the sprinkling of the blood of Christ and how it cleanses us from all iniquities, made a case to prove that that's what saves us, his sacrifice, not our baptism, not our works, not anything we can do. Jesus did it all. And I talked about shadows of things. The tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and the temple sacrifices were just a picture, an illustration, of what the only true high priest, Jesus Christ, would do before God to obtain for us a salvation that lasts forever. That's his eternal act of redemption. God does not save by the shadow, figure, or type, but by the true one who cast the shadow, Jesus Christ. And I pointed out something this morning and just simply used my hand. There's a shadow. Now, does that shadow have any power? No, the power is in his arm. There's absolutely no power in that shadow. That shadow is just a shadow that represents where the power is. Baptism is a shadow. It's a figure. It's an illustration. It's a type. Why am I going to heaven? Because I believe in the life of Jesus for my sins, the sacrifice of Jesus for my sins, the death of Jesus for my sins, the burial of Jesus for my sins, and the resurrection. Baptism is just a shadow, a figure, a picture, an illustration of what saves us. We are saved by our faith in the actions and work of Jesus Christ. The shadow that you see has no power, but it is a representation, and it is something that God expects us to do after we've been saved, but not to be saved. Now, we are not saved by shadows. Figures are types. but are saved personally by Christ through the sprinkling of his blood and offering of his flesh for our sins by a new and living way. I went through this morning, spent a great deal of time on it, covered a lot of different scriptures to make my case. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10, 17 through 22. And their sins, plural, iniquities, plural, and all of yours were future when he made this sacrifice, will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. He's done it all. He's finished it. He's completed it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of holy places, the presence of God by the blood of Christ, that's the only reason I can come into the presence of God. That's the only reason I'll ever be accepted in heaven. I have to be accepted in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I can't be accepted any other way. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. I described that huge veil that was ripped from top to bottom, which was a picture of his flesh. That is to say, his flesh. His flesh has the power. His blood had the power. We are saved with the power in God's Son's blood and his torn flesh. Now, that's salvation. And having an high priest over the house of God, what is the house of God? Paul said to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and he told why he wrote them, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, I believe. So why do I come to church? Well, the high priest is Jesus Christ. He's my high priest. He's the head of this local church. He's the foundation of it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we are teaching and preaching just precisely what's in that Bible. You say, do you think you're 100% correct? I sure think we're trying. But I guarantee you this, we're coming a whole lot closer than most of these yahoos, and I don't want to be in a church where I can't honestly say that I think we're teaching and preaching the truth, because God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us draw near with a true heart. Before I was saved, I had an evil heart, a wicked heart. I didn't have a true heart. Once I was saved, I have a new heart. I have a new spirit in me, Christ. He doesn't sin at all. And he's in me, but my soul does. And my soul does occasionally give over to the flesh. And when it does, I'm not going to tell you I don't have any sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When I received Christ as my Savior, what was that? It was a figure. It was a shadow that was pictured in the Old Testament when the high priest went in once a year and sprinkled his blood on the Ark of the Covenant. It was a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. And when I accepted his blood sacrifice as the total offering, the total propitiation, the total price for my sins, then God gave me no longer an evil conscience, but a true conscience, a good conscience. He gave me the mind of Christ. Well, what am I supposed to do? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, why should you come to church? It's the house of the living God. That's where you draw near to God through the teaching of his word. What does his word do for us? And our bodies washed with pure water. Every time people see that, they say, well, that must be baptism. No, that's not baptism. Listen very carefully to what he said concerning the church. That he might sanctify it to himself by the washing of water by the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's the word of God that keeps on convicting you after you're saved. It's the word of God that keeps on reminding you. You need to love the church. You need to love the people that make up the church. You need to work in it. You need to be loyal to Christ's body. It's his way of telling you that. Now, you may not do it, but that's the purpose of church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Before I was saved, by the sprinkling of Christ's blood as the covering for my sins, I had an evil conscience continually. And I sinned. And then I'd promise God I'd do better. Then my conscience would convict me again. Then I'd promise him I'd do better. I did that for 4 years. Finally, I just threw my hands up in the air and surrendered and told the Lord I was a sinner and I needed to be saved, and I asked him to save me. He did. But after salvation, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What was the first heresy, the first false teaching, the first blasphemy against God that occurred in the New Testament churches as recorded in the Bible? Circumcision. They said, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, we believe he was the Messiah. Yes, we believe he died on the cross for our sins. Yes, we believe he's resurrected from the dead. Yes, we believe he's in heaven interceding for us. But, if you don't get circumcised, you're not going to heaven. Now, what has replaced circumcision? Baptism. You've got people right here in this town, in these churches, and I could name them, but why bother? You know who they are. They say the same thing. They say, nope, you've got to be baptized. You'd be surprised how many people in some of these churches, I've asked them, are you saved? Yes, I was baptized when I was 2 years old. Yes, I was baptized when I was 4 years old. Yes, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. Well, I mentioned it, and I shouldn't have. You go right on down through there. They say, they think it's an essential part of salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism is just a shadow, a figure, a type. That's all it is. My baptism, like circumcision in the Old Testament, did not save me. Baptism was a figure, a shadow, a picture of what did save me, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is just a shadow, just a picture. The power is in his hand. The power is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's all baptism is, a picture of it. Well, then why be baptized if all the salvation's in Christ? Because it's the answer of something. After I got saved, I didn't feel good about not being baptized. I felt bad. For how long? Laws in mercy, 11 years. For 11 years, I wasn't scripturally baptized. It bothered me all the time. I had a good conscience given to me by God, but I was unhappy. I knew I needed to be baptized. I knew that because I had Christ's Spirit in me. So how did I answer that? It took 11 years. But finally I answered and I said, yes, Lord. And I went down the aisle and I got immersed because I knew I was saved. And I had known for 11 years it was what I was supposed to do, and I finally did it. I'm a very stubborn person. If he had not shed his blood in death for me, been buried with my sins in his own body, and been resurrected as my eternal intercessor in heaven, then I would still be under God's condemnation for all my sins. Baptism is a picture, a figure, a shadow of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Just think of it. His life, perfect. His death, for us. His burial in the earth, and his resurrection. That's what happens in the baptismal waters. It's just a picture of it. Doesn't have any saving power of its own. But then why do it? Well, it's an answer. And you'll see that in a minute. Baptism in water did not save me. It was a picture of what had saved me before I entered the baptismal waters. There were many figures of many things in the tabernacle and temple practices that had no ability to save. They were just figures, types, shadows. But they all pointed to the one who could, the seed, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in Hebrews 9:9-10 concerning all these things in the Old Testament that were shadows, figures, and types, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now notice, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He still had a bad conscience. He had a bad conscience. When I received Christ as my Savior, I got a good conscience. I knew that if I went to Jesus and asked him to save me, to forgive me of my sins, I knew he would because I was saved. And I sinned a lot. So I'd ask him to forgive me and he would. But baptism. You know, I I couldn't even ask him. I couldn't even go to him and say, Lord, forgive me for not submitting to baptism. I couldn't do it. Don't ask me why I couldn't do it. I think I know why. I knew that that was something that I was capable of doing. And if I went and asked him to forgive me of something I was capable of doing, but out of the stubbornness of my own heart, I wouldn't do it. I knew he wouldn't pay any attention to me. So, which were a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. I had a perfect conscience, the mind of Christ in me. But there are some things God says, I want you to do, and because he loves you, he won't give you any peace until you do. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, all kind of different washings, and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is when Christ came and we got to see the Messiah, and we came to understand these things. When I was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, I received a good conscience by the indwelling presence of Christ in the new birth. He did it all. That's the wonderful thing about this. He did it all. I just went to him wanting to be saved, asking to be saved, and he did it all. My water baptism that followed was the answer of my new conscience to God. Don't ever tell me it wasn't. For 11 years, I would not submit to baptism. I just wouldn't do it. But I was just as saved then as I am now. But he bothered me, and he bothered me, and he bothered me. I didn't want to make a commitment. I knew if I ever got baptized, I'd be a part of one of the Lord's churches. And I knew there'd have to be some changes in my lifestyle, in my conduct, in my actions. And I didn't want to commit. I liked being saved. I liked knowing I was going to heaven. But I knew if I ever got baptized, it would be a commitment to God. Quite frankly, I didn't want it. I had a lot of other things that were important to me. The submission of my born-again spirit. My water baptism that followed was the answer of my new conscience to God. I finally did. The submission of my born-again spirit to the one who renewed it. Now here's one of the three scriptures they use to teach that baptism saves you. Baptism is a shadow. There's no power in it. The power is in what it's a figure of. It's a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says, the like figure whereinto baptism doth also now save us. Now, Peter was very careful here to make sure that nobody misunderstood this. And he even put a parenthesis in here to make sure that nobody thought baptism saved them. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Then he tells you what baptism is. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, how did I get my good conscience? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which baptism is a figure or a picture of. And when I finally submitted to baptism, do you know what? He hadn't bothered me once. Because my answer was from a good conscience. And I finally said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I finally made the commitment. I thought it was going to be really hard. But I discovered that even after I made the commitment, I still pretty much do what I wanted. And I did. You said it was shame on you. I did. But you know what? He never bothered me about baptism again. Because I'd done that. Well, what did he start bothering you about? All that stuff in your life. How long did he do that till I was 38 years old? Did you make him any promises? Barrels of them. Did you keep any of them? No. He even put my wife in a situation one time where they didn't expect her to live. And there I was at that time with six kids. And I started getting religious real quick. And I ran back to church. That didn't last long. But he never bothered me about baptism. I knew I was saved. You said, well, you're a pretty rebellious, worthless tramp. You're absolutely right. But at least I know what I am. Finally, after I had reached the pinnacle of everything I wanted in life, I had 32 men working for me in the National Security Agency. I was a big dog. I was a big man. What I wanted. I wanted people to respect me, look up to me. I got what I wanted. Oh, you'd have liked me. I was full of guile and all kind of stuff, and everybody liked old Tom. They worked their tail off for him. Old Tom knew just how to get it out of him. And I zoomed up to the top. Then finally, we ran into a problem breaking Russian and Chinese codes. It was a very perplexing problem. And I've told you this before, but it's a testimony, and I want to share it with you again. They sent me up to Omaha, Nebraska, to SAC headquarters, and I was supposed to coordinate this with them. I checked into a hotel there, and the TV wasn't working. And so I just sat there on the side of the bed. It was time. When the Holy Spirit had maneuvered me into position, and he brought back the remembrance of the night I was saved, frightened 12-year-old boy. God had to move a lady on the other side of the aisle before I'd go down it. I've always felt ashamed of that. But I went down, and I was saved before I went down. I trusted the Lord right there on that pew and asked him to save me. And I remembered. Then I remembered how long I'd fought against him for baptism. 11 years. And then I remembered all the broken promises. I remembered how many times he'd delivered my wife from illness. How merciful and gracious he'd been to me with all those kids. He'd let me go all the way to where I wanted to go. He'd let me have everything I wanted. And I was sitting there on the side of that bed, absolutely, completely, utterly miserable. 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 I'd gotten what I wanted. And I'd wasted my life. Wasted it. Well, I was 38. I slid down off the side of that bed. And I kneeled down. Thank the Lord, Jerry, my knees were still in good shape. I couldn't do it now. And I prayed until 2 o'clock in the morning. I never prayed so much in my life. I never confessed so many sins. I think some of them may not even have been sins. But I just poured my heart and soul out to God. I was so ashamed. And finally, I told him. I crawled back up on the bed. My legs were asleep. Finally, I got some blood back in him, and I stood up, and I said, Lord, I will do whatever you want forever. And as soon as the conference was over, I went back home, and Imogene, you remember, I told you, I said, honey, let's find a scriptural church. We're going to get in it. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And we did. It's been an interesting journey since then. The only thing I regret is how long I lasted. Now, I don't know how much time you've got left or how much time I've got left, but you need to make a commitment to God, and you need to keep it. Not to go to heaven when you realize what he's done for you. Webster's Dictionary will tell you that a parenthesis is used to encode an additional clause placed as an explanation within an already complete sentence. That's why that's in there. It's to make you understand. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just a like figure, a shadow. The parentheses in 1 Peter 3:21 were placed where they are found to let us know. It is not the baptism that saves us, but the resurrection of our Savior from the dead to hear our call for salvation. Think about it. You think God's going to send his son down here and Jesus is going to go through all that terror and horror and suffering and death and agony and then let you add baptism to it? You really think God's going to do that? No. You are completely dependent upon God. And once you realize that and put all your faith in Jesus Christ, you begin to realize if it wasn't for him, I'd be hellbound. and my life would be worthless. The like figure, whereupon even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One is saved by faith in a resurrected Christ, not by the figure of it pictured in water baptism. Your baptism is your figurative testimony to the world that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. You say, well, I didn't know that when I got baptized. Does that mean my baptism isn't good anymore? Are you saying, I'm just now starting to understand some of this? Welcome to the club. I didn't understand anything about this till after I finally submitted to baptism. And after you submit to baptism, you begin to look back and understand a lot of things. You know what that is? It's a reward from God when you finally did what God wanted. Because you can't understand anything about baptism till you experience it. It doesn't save you. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then God begins to bless you. And you begin to say, Lord, have mercy, maybe I wasn't saved. Oh my goodness, I didn't know all that before I went in. You're not supposed to. You're just supposed to submit. And as you submit, God works with you. Took me a long time to figure that out, but it's true. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. But after one is saved, is the answer of obedience to God, which shows a good conscience toward God in their obedience to His command. It is our faith that God raised us from the dead as our living sacrifice for sin that causes us to call on His name. Baptism is a figure of what He did for our sins. But it is not the figure that saves us. It is the one whose act is figured, the Lord Jesus Christ's act. How do I know that what I'm telling is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? How can you be sure that I'm not twisting this around? The Gentile assembly in Acts 10 received the Spirit before they received water baptism. Acts 10, 47, 48. Peter has come up from the Jerusalem church, and he has some members of the Jerusalem church with him, and he's just preached a message to a bunch of Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, and they've all been saved. They are all saved. Now notice what Peter says. Can any forbid water? He said, any of you members of the Jerusalem church vote against accepting them as a church? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They'd already received the Holy Spirit. They'd already been saved. And Peter said, I'd like permission to baptize them by church authority. That's why when I get up in the baptistry, I say, I baptize you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We received our commission from Him to baptize. That's why we ask people to receive people for baptism. Nobody's ever going to vote against it, but it's something we go through because the Scripture teaches it. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Baptism is the ordinance that places us in a local church by being added to it. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But once you got baptized, you're part of us. Brother Randall, you're part of us. You're part of me. And you're part of me. And we're part of one another. And we have a commitment. Our conduct in this community, as people watch us and see what we do, reflects on this body. And we're supposed to live for the Lord. We're supposed to be fair in our dealings. We're supposed to control our temper. When we can't, we're supposed to ask God to forgive us. And we are a local body of Christ. We're a bunch of imperfect people. We are not only saved, we have responded to the Spirit, and we are one in the same body. When I came here as pastor of this church, I didn't have a feeling of closeness to each one of the members. I do now. I've come to understand a whole lot of things from God's Word, and as He teaches and you understand things, it makes the importance of us being together and loving one another the most important thing on the surface of this earth, and forgiving one another and being compassionate one to another. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They got saved. They received His word. They were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. After I received a new heart sprinkled by the blood of Christ from an evil conscience, then my new conscience led me to be immersed by a local church. And in that church, as the word is preached and taught, it washes my daily walk as I practice what the Spirit teaches from it. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart. We have one. in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ, having our bodies washed with pure water, here it is, Ephesians 5, 26, 27, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I never knew what joy was. I never knew what happiness was until I came to understand the importance of being a part of one of his churches and one of his local bodies. So we're going to have an invitation, and tonight, if God's dealing with you, if you want to be saved, if you'll come forward, God will save you. But he'll save you before you come forward. If you'll ask him, whatever God's laid on your heart tonight, yield to God's Spirit, submit to him. You'll never be sorry if you did, but you'll always be sorry if you didn't. What number?